darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite,
delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be His ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
And good afternoon, everyone. Fred Jackson sitting in for Abe today on the Hamilton Corner. And it's another busy, busy news day. And I'll tell you what, let's start off with some really good news today. We don't get a chance to do that all that often these days, but I want to tell you about what happened today in Mississippi, particularly the Mississippi Senate. The state is starting to join other states in passing a heartbeat bill. Now, what does that mean? It basically is this. The final version of the bill would ban most abortions once a fetal heartbeat can be detected about 6 weeks into pregnancy. And we know this has been going on in other states, Georgia, Tennessee, Kentucky. The governor there in Kentucky signing that into law last week. Of course, the ACLU challenging the Kentucky law into court. But here in Mississippi today, a 34-15 vote, according to the Associated Press, most Republicans voting yes and most Democrats voting no. If you ever had any doubt about are there differences, really any significant differences in the political parties in this country today, there is no question about it. And there is no question about it, particularly when it comes to the issue of abortion. The Republican Lieutenant Governor in Mississippi, Tate Reeves, saying today a beating heart clearly means life has begun and should be protected. You know, folks, when I was growing up, there was just no question about it. That's a human being in that womb. There was no debate. Now, I'm probably sharing my age there. There was no debate, really, as to when life began. It began at the moment of conception. But we've had in our culture today a culture of death, of convenience, and let's just not call it a human being, therefore we can put it to death. But in Mississippi today, a change of directions. Now, no big surprise here. We had a statement from Planned Parenthood Southeast Advocates, Felicia Brown Williams, and but you know what? She kind of hit it right. She said, so in effect, the Mississippi legislature just outlawed abortion for most Mississippians. Yeah, that's a good thing. That's a good thing, Felicia Brown Williams. I think the people of Mississippi ought to be very proud of that. And so we understand the governor is all in favor of this, so it's a matter of it getting signed into law. And yes, it will be challenged in the courts, as we all know that these days. But this is a heartbeat bill, a fetal heartbeat bill. Once it's detected, abortion cannot be carried out. So we are moving, as I say, in several states in the right direction on the issue of abortion. And kudos to those who have fought this since Roe v. Wade. It's been going on for so many years. I was in the Memphis area over the weekend, and we happened to be on one of the major thoroughfares there, and we passed by the Planned Parenthood clinic that's in that city. And first one, I didn't see that sign on the building, but I saw some ladies standing out front with placards. And I thought maybe it was a union protest at first, arriving up to it, but then saw what was on the building. But three dear ladies standing out front, this was on Sunday afternoon, and they are part of the force that is helping that change in this country. Those dedicated souls who have been out there and unending, relentless in their fight for the unborn in this country. And it's been encouraging over the last several years to see the huge crowd showing up on the March for Life in Washington, D.C., and it's January. And so when you think sometimes when everything is going the wrong direction in this country, there are some good things happening. And we need to keep our prayers up that the Lord would give strength to those forces who are fighting for the life of the unborn. As I said, according to the Associated Press, most Republicans voting for this in Mississippi today, most Democrats in the Senate voting no. There is a huge difference in the parties and their approach to abortion, folks. And if you're looking for a defining factor in how you should vote as a Christian, I cannot understand for a moment how any Christian could vote for a party that openly advocates for killing unborn babies at any stage. And we know while this is happening in the states, these heartbeat bills are passing. On the federal side, in the Democratic Party for sure, what we are seeing is movements toward, well, we want to be able to take the life of that baby seconds after it's born. After a full-term, nine-month baby is born, we want the right to do that. You all know what happened in New York a few months back. They celebrated that. They celebrated the fact that a law passing that allowed for infanticide. That's what it is. And then you had the governor, the Democrat governor of Virginia, basically okaying that. Yeah, we just make the baby comfortable and decide with the mom whether we're going to end the life of that little child. Well, one of the Democrat stars, one of those who has declared that he wants to run for president for the Democrats in 2020, is Beto O'Rourke. He's been out campaigning since he made his official announcement late last week, and he was in Cleveland, I believe it was yesterday, where he was challenged. He was challenged by somebody in the crowd as to where he stands on abortion in the third trimester. In other words, in the last 3 months of the pregnancy, he was asked by this lady, where do you stand on the issue? Cut number three.
Are you for third trimester abortions, or are you going to protect the lives of third trimester babies? Because, you know, there's really not a medical necessity for abortion if the doctors would just do a C-section and you don't have to kill the baby in that essence. So are you for or against third trimester abortion?
So the question is about abortion and reproductive rights. And my answer to you is that that should be a decision that the woman makes.
Yeah, he was there to please most of that crowd that showed up to support him. And the answer that he thought would please him is leave it up to the woman. Well, that's the way it has been. But it is a life. It's a human life that's in there. And so we know there's one of the candidates there. And I would hazard to guess that the other 11 or so Democrats who have already officially announced that they're going to run for president, be a candidate, I think they would feel much the same way as Beto O'Rourke. So as I say, we are in a time when it's very clear where the two parties stand on this issue, and it ought to be a defining issue for voters coming up in 2020. All right. Another big story that's been in the news in the last several days, of course, is what happened down there in New Zealand. Last Friday it was, where 50 Muslims were killed by a man who was out to wreak havoc amongst Muslims in that community. And a horrible, absolutely horrible thing. It was well reported on. But it's really interesting. Frank Gaffney, who is the chairman of the Center for Security Policy, he too believes absolutely it was a horrible event there in Christchurch, New Zealand. But he wonders out loud as to why incidents involving Christians being killed, slaughtered, assassinated do not get the same attention. Now, this New Zealand mosque story, again, a horrible event that should be reported on. There are still stories going on today, several days later. I was checking the media just before coming in the studio. So those stories are still happening. Of course, over the weekend, they were very quick to relate or try to connect President Trump to what happened in New Zealand. But Frank Gaffney, no stranger to people here in American Family Radio, wondering out loud why it is that an event in Nigeria where 120 Christians were hacked to death by Muslim jihadists, you may be hearing about this story for the first time right now because the mainstream media has not been covering that story. And we chatted with Frank Gaffney today to get his thoughts on what is going on here. It'll be cut number B.
It's unmistakable. that there's a bias in coverage between the treatment that's been pretty much 24/7 in virtually every media outlet in the world, it seems, with respect to this incident, horrific as it is, in New Zealand, in which 50 Muslims lost their lives, and the treatment of what's happening in Nigeria, where in roughly the same time period, 120 people lost their lives, and were shot, by the way. They were hacked to death by machetes, particularly gruesome kind of horrible, protracted death. And there's been essentially no coverage.
So it's an interesting question as to why. What is it that the media would give, rightfully so, again, attention to the slaughter of those Muslim people in Christchurch, New Zealand, but they would basically ignore the death of more than double Christians in Nigeria, as he said, in roughly the same time span? Why is that? We've heard presidential candidates, Democrats, speaking out against Islamophobia. But I haven't heard any of these candidates speaking out about the slaughter of Christians around the world, the way Christians are being treated, whether it's Nigeria or whether it's in China or other parts of the world where Christians we know are being persecuted. What is the death of a Muslim any more important than the death of a Christian? Well, in the eyes of the media, one would have to come to the conclusion that somehow the death of the Muslim folks is more important in their eyes than the death of Christians. You don't see stories in the mainstream media about how Christians are being persecuted. So what is it that all life is precious? So what is it in their mind? One has to then start to speculate. Why wouldn't they give the coverage of the story going on in Nigeria? At least 120 Christians killed. Why wouldn't they give attention to that? And one has to start believing that in the eyes of the media, the death of Christians, it's almost a so what? Or could it be that it happens so often with Christians, particularly amongst Muslims being the perpetrators of the crimes, in particularly the African continent, that, oh, it's just old news. We're not going to bother with it. But are their hearts that cold that they don't think the lives of these dear Christians in these countries really matters? You begin to wonder, but I think, folks, and some of the questions I think I want to have the answer to, we have in the world today, and the American media needs to be included in this, it is an attitude towards Bible-believing Christians that actually they're the problem. Bible-believing Christians are the problem. Bible-believing Christians are a deterrent to the agenda of the left moving forward. It is Christians, for the most part, that have led the fight for these heartbeat bills in Mississippi and Kentucky and Tennessee and in Georgia. It is Christians that have pushed this all the way along. These thousands that show up for the March for Life in Washington, D.C., many of them are Christians who come because they are concerned and want to continue the battle for life. But this is disturbing, folks, but it does speak to where the mentality of the media is in this country today. And perhaps to a certain extent, it explains why the media in this country do not like Donald Trump. Remember during the election campaign in 2016, how he stood up to Hillary Clinton and said publicly and without apology where he stood on fighting for the life of the unborn. All right, much more ahead here in the Hamilton Quarter on this Tuesday. Fred Jackson sitting in for Abe. We have much more ahead, much more news, and we'll be right back after this break, so don't go away.
defending Christmas all year long. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Liberty Council is defending a Christmas holiday display in Jackson County, Indiana. No surprise, the ACLU of Indiana sued the county. The lawsuit attempts to remove a lighted nativity scene from the Jackson County Courthouse Christmas display. Liberty Council represents Jackson County and filed a motion to dismiss the ACLU's lawsuit. The complaint against the scene is unfounded. The county's display contained a combination of religious and secular symbols. That's what the courts require for displays to be constitutional. Jackson County's Christmas holiday display does not violate the First Amendment. The Supreme Court and many federal courts have ruled similar displays on government property are totally legal. It's pretty obvious the Grinches at the ACLU are specifically targeting Christians. Liberty Council is committed to protecting the constitutional right of religious freedom, and that means Christmas throughout the entire year. Stay informed at lc.org.
Here's Steve Russo with Real Answers.
Have you ever wondered what it would be like to be blind? Imagine how different life would be. The simple tasks in life would become difficult. You would miss out on the vivid colors and beauty of creation. But there is another form of blindness much worse than physical, spiritual. Many people today are blind spiritually, going through life without any real sense of direction. Are you? Do you seem to be just drifting, lacking motivation, any sense of purpose for your life? The problem is you know something is missing, but you don't know what it is. You are blinded to spiritual realities. The Bible says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him."
For real answers to real issues, log on to Steve's website, www.realanswers.com.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. As ordinary Americans, we are victimized by horrible policies that we detest but elites love. Why do they impose these dangerous, liberty-destroying policies on us? One reason, they never have to live with the real-life consequences of their own ideas. They live in gated communities that are constantly patrolled and have walls around them. Here's what historian and author Victor Davis Hanson says about the refusal of the elites in Washington to fund a border wall to protect us from crime and drugs. They have the means, the influence, the capital to make walls and live in nice neighborhoods. They're never subject to the ramifications of their abstract ideology, and if they were, they wouldn't tolerate this for one second, and that's why people are mad about it. Methinks it's time to elect some new and different Republicans.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
And welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Fred Jackson sitting in for Abe today. Abe, Lord willing, will be back tomorrow in the chair. Hey, listen, you may have heard of the group Campus Reform. They're a group of young people, conservative in their politics, and they go on campuses around the country and they do surveys of where our young people, where their thinking is these days. And recently, Cabin Phillips at Campus Reform went to the campus of Georgetown University. And he started asking students who they think is the face of the Democrat Party, the face of the Democrat Party. And he held up two kind of little paddles, you know, like table tennis paddles. He held them up and he had a picture of AOC, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. And on the other one was Nancy Pelosi. So he shows them this because I think some people, probably some of the kids, may not be aware of who these individuals are. But anyway, he asked them, okay, who do you think the face is of the Democratic Party today? And really what he's saying is, where do you think the Democratic Party should go? Should they go with the AOC, which is far, 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 far left socialist, or Nancy Pelosi, who is far, far, far left, not totally socialist yet? All right, so that's kind of the decision there. Anyway, here's a little bit of what he found out when he asked these kids. Who do you think is the face of the Democratic Party today? Cut to.
In your opinion, who would you view as the face of the party?
I would probably choose Cortez, just because she's new, she's fresh, yeah.
I would say AOC, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez.
I think, unfortunately, Ocasio-Cortez is probably the face of the Democratic Party.
I think AOC is taking the party in a new direction, so.
She's changing the face of the party, and I think that as the millennial base participates more in politics, and as my age group participates more, there's going to be a lot more people steering that direction, steering in a more democratic socialist direction.
I think it's AOC. I sort of wish it weren't, but I do think we're going in that direction.
Ocasio-Cortez, an up-and-coming figure in the Democratic Party, but if there's somebody who still holds the reins, it's got to be Nancy Pelosi.
I definitely need to educate myself more, but maybe Pelosi as of now.
I have to say Nancy Pelosi. I think she represents more. I think that Ocasio-Cortez is a little bit just too extreme to the left.
So there you have it. You know, when I listened to that montage for the first time, it was kind of like, be afraid, America, be very afraid. If the upcoming generation of voters thinks AOC is a good thing for this country, we have much to be concerned about. For example, I mean, she's basically the promoter of the Green New Deal. Have you heard about that? And what that really means, and what she would like to do. Goodbye to trains and cars and airplanes and you name it. Anything that uses fossil fuels, they're gone. Let's not talk about the money. Let's not talk about the fact that she would like to give a paycheck to people who, as she said, don't want to work. If you don't want to work, we'll send you a paycheck anyway. Now, what is it? When I listened to that montage, it told me that these kids have been indoctrinated. They're okay. Even one of the young lady there talked about Democrat socialist. And what she's really saying is she's okay with socialism. I think another question to these kids, are you aware of what's going on in Venezuela right now? The latest example of where socialism takes a country. I think a lot of these kids are just very superficial in their understanding to pay for these absolutely huge Medicare for All programs, all these other things that AOC and other Democrats, matter of fact, most of those who have already announced that they want to run for president, they're all in on Medicare for All. Who's going to pay for this kind of thing? Somebody said today, was being interviewed, there are not enough billionaires in the world to pay for the programs that are being advocated by AOC. There's just not enough money there. So the reality is what she is promising cannot be done because there's really not enough money to do it. And it would drive this country into socialism. And folks, if you had any doubt as to what the upcoming election is going to be all about, socialism is it. Where is this country going to go? And we just know what the Democrat Party agenda is in all of this. And one of the plans, we've been talking today to Matt Staver. He was on Janet Medford's live program a little bit earlier today here in American Family Radio at noon Central. And he was talking about an agenda of the Democrats to what's called court packing. Now, that may be new to you. Court packing is basically this. They want to have far more federal judges across the country, and they want to increase the number of United States Supreme Court justices by 4, I think it is. So you would have 4 more added on to the, 9 that are there now. And we know what this is all about, folks. They're really upset that right now President Trump and Republicans in control of the Senate are putting a lot of conservative constitutional type people on the bench. And so they want to pile on and have the right to pile on their own vintage of judges across the country. So this will be cut number C. This is Matt Staver, founder and chairman of Liberty Counsel, talking about this idea of court packing. Cuts.
They see that the Supreme Court, the activist court, the politicized court that they have relied on for such things as abortion and same-sex marriage is changing. And what you see is a new set of judges and justices at the Supreme Court that are committed to the rule of law, and they don't like that, and they want to actually expand the number of seats on the court for the next potential Democratic president. The contenders are saying they'll expand so that they can pack more people on the court, and what they call depoliticizing, which is actually, you know, the kind of the Orwellian type of term for using a term that doesn't mean what it says, actually completely the opposite. They want to politicize the bench.
Politicize the bench. Well, we all understand what that means, because when Barack Obama was president of the United States, he tried to fill up and was fairly successful at the appeals court level of getting nominees. He was able to put at least two, I think, Supreme Court justices in place. And we see where those votes go. And we've had several decisions in recent day broken down along ideological lines in the Supreme Court. I tell you what, as our boss Tim Wildman has said very often, elections have consequences, folks. And this election coming up in 2020, and all elections are important, but this one I think is critical because and pivotal, because it really will decide what direction this country is headed, depending on who gets in. And you can expect the mainstream media, they're already doing it, they have been for the last 2.5 years, almost 3 years that we're heading into now, against Donald Trump. I have never, as a journalist, I've been in this business more than 40 years, I have never seen the bias against any political leader, Republican or Democrat. I've never seen the bias that I see in how they're treating Donald Trump. It's absolutely incredible. Anything, anybody who speaks negatively about Donald Trump becomes a star on some of these networks. And such is the case right now. I was at the gym last night, and they have a bank of TV screens as you're on your treadmill there, and you can watch the various networks that are up there. And this particular gym that I go to had at least three CNN screens up there. And this is no kidding, folks. You probably have never heard of George Conway until recent days. And you're probably saying right now, who in the world is George Conway? And why would he be a star on CNN? Well, George Conway is the husband of Kellyanne Conway. Now, you know her name, and you know her face. She's one of President Trump's chief advisors. So anyway, he has been made a star by CNN and some of the other networks because he has been out there tweeting and telling the world in recent days what he thinks of President Trump. And basically, to put it in a nutshell, he thinks President Trump is crazy and not fit for office, that he's mentally unstable. No kidding, last night, CNN went on for 15 minutes with George Conway's tweets and Instagrams about the mental stability of Donald Trump. George Conway. So I had asked the question, first of all, his dear wife, Kellyanne Conway, they have three or four kids. She's a hardworking lady. Why would you be out there demeaning the boss of your wife? What is it in there? What is motivating you? Now, you may have criticism of the president, but maybe you talk to your wife at night about it. But what is it that motivated him to go out there and be so critical openly? And knowing the mainstream media is going to love it, anything critical of Trump. So Sandy Rios, I was on today's issues earlier today, and we asked Sandy Rios of Sandy Rios in the Morning. This is going to be cut number A. We asked her if she knew what the motivation might be, and she had an incredibly interesting answer to all this. Here's Sandy Rios, cut A.
George Conway is affiliated with some people. I'm not saying George is being paid, but I know that people he runs with are being paid by a gentleman named Omidyar. His last name is Omidyar. It's Pierre Omidyar. He's the founder of eBay. He is one of these multi-billionaire never-Trumpers like George Soros and Tom Steyer. They run in the same circles. And Omidyar has spent lots of money. funding Never Trumpers and funding the pro Robert Mueller branch of the Never Trumpers, talking about funding op-eds, all kinds of people to write about how wonderful, stellar Robert Mueller is and how the investigation must continue and no one must stop him because he's the, you know, he's the white knight and he's going to get to the bottom of things. So Omidyar has been doing that, but at the same time, he's been funding Never Trumpers who say terrible things about President Trump. And one of those is Bill Kristol. And we know for a fact that Bill has gotten several million dollars. Let me just, I'm trying to find this as we're talking. So Bill, of course, is the founder of Weekly Standard, which is now defunct. But Omidyar's funds gave $600,000 to another outlet that Bill Kristol created to work on behalf of Bob Mueller. It was called Defending Democracy Together. Another person involved with Omidyar and his money is Charlie Sykes. Charlie was a radio talk show host in Milwaukee that I used to really like. And I remember when he went off the rails against Donald Trump, and I couldn't quite understand that. He just became irrationally critical. So Charlie's on this list, and he works with him. He's actually on staff with this entity. And then you read down further, and you see that Amona Charon is part of this. So these, and you probably noticed that Bill Kristol and George Conway said basically the same thing this week. Bill Kristol said the same thing about President Trump being, it's getting worse, he's mentally unhinged. And so George Conway is saying pretty much the same thing Bill Kristol is saying, and we know that this is what we do know. George Conway is linked to a guy named Paul Rosenzweig, who is a senior fellow at, this is really confusing if you're listening on radio. It's bad enough when you're trying to read it. But what the left does is they fund a ton of organizations, and they all have different names, and they all sound great. But they're linked together, and it takes an entomologist, you know, to work out the, you know, which species goes where. But R Street is another construct of this Omidyar, and of what's called, he calls it the Democracy Fund. See what I mean? It's very confusing. And so R Street is an entity of that, and a senior fellow of R Street is Paul Rosenzweig, and Paul Rosenzweig and George Conway together joined each other in another organization of lawyers. I don't have the name of that particular group, but opposed to the president. So George Conway is affiliated, at least, at the very least, loosely, with this Omidyar character. In fact, they wrote a, you may remember, Fred, a few, I don't know, may have been a year ago now, that they wrote a statement. And George Conway signed on to it. It says, we are a group of attorneys who would traditionally be considered conservative or libertarian. We believe in the rule of law, the power of truth, blah, blah, blah. We believe in the Constitution. And it's signed by several people, including George. And then they go on to just shred Donald Trump. So this is another entity of Tom Ridge is part of that, the former governor of Pennsylvania, who under his watch, Kermit Gosnell flourished in his abortion clinic, I might add. But Tom Ridge was Homeland Security under Bush.
Well, that took about three and a half minutes or so, I think, to explain. But I hope you got a little bit of an indication of what President Trump talks about the swamp in Washington, D.C. If you were tracking with what Sandy was talking about, there are very wealthy individuals. You've heard of George Soros many times. I had not heard of this head of eBay being part of all of this, but it is a nasty web connecting people, including George Conway, Kellyanne Conway's husband, with the Never Trump camp. They are outraged that Donald Trump is even the president. And they're forming all these little groups with nice little names, with democracy, the name thrown in the names. But their real agenda is to defeat Donald Trump. And if I was a betting man, I would say there are media types. Well, she mentioned Kristol. There are media types that are part of this. Could that explain why last night CNN gave 15 minutes, the first 15 minutes of their news programming, to the George Conway comments about Donald Trump? You talk about vast conspiracies, folks. The vast conspiracies have nothing to do with Donald Trump and the Russians. The vast conspiracies that are going on right now in our nation's capital have to do with left-wing forces going after Donald Trump. Hey, listen, good to be with you. We hope we're enlightening you today about what's going on in the swamp in D.C. We're back with much more right after the break.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. We've been all over the country helping disaster victims who lose everything.
It's truly a blessing. I really don't have the words to express.
And yet, they see a glimmer of hope when a volunteer shows up.
Building the home, that's the second reason we're here. The number one reason is to share the gospel and give them hope.
It's everything that's right in America. I mean, it really represents the best that we have to offer.
That's one of the main reasons for doing it, is being able to be the hands and feet of Jesus and coming out and working with so many wonderful volunteers.
I just feel like it's important in this day and age to teach a child how to serve.
Please go to our website, 8daysofhope.com, and click on Get Involved. Submit your email address, and the next time we go anywhere with a disaster, we'll invite you to come along as well.
I love coming in the job room because you can see these pieces of paper, they aren't just a piece of paper.
Right.
It's a family that's hurting, and it's a gospel opportunity.
You know, I just thank God, you know, for this moment. I mean, I'll be back in my home, and I know it's going to be awesome.
Come love others with 8 Days of Hope.
Decisions that lead to a God-glorifying marriage. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. The covenant of marriage is the first human institution that God established. It is the fundamental building block of a stable society. The relational aspect reflects the relationship amongst the Trinity. Marriage is a model of Christ and his bride, the church. Think marriage is important? 3 decisions make a God-glorifying marriage possible. Will you believe in Christ? Will you pursue Christ-likeness? And will you obey Christ with regard to the command for wives to submit to their husbands and husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church? God promises his grace to do all 3. Hear more at thechristianworldview.org, and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
So why did the snake cross the road? The answer next. Traffic alert for all you folks driving through the Shawnee National Forest in Illinois. Forest Road 345, also known as Snake Road, is officially closed and will not reopen until May 15th. The road is shut down for the annual migration of the snakes, which is why they call it Snake Road. The snakes have been hibernating on the limestone bluffs, and about this time of year, they slither back to nearby LaRue Swamp. Turns out about 66% of all the reptiles in Illinois live in the National Forest. Park rangers shut down the road so the copperheads and the rattlers can safely make it back to the swamp. Snake Road is a big tourist destination. The rangers say it's just fine to walk on the road so long as you don't touch the snakes. Okay, just got the willies. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
And welcome back, all you Abe fans. Fred Jackson sitting in for Abe today. Hey, listen, want to hear from you in this last segment. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840, what we've been talking about today. Some good things going on despite the swamp in Washington, D.C. We talked about today the heartbeat bill in the state of Mississippi passing through the Senate. The governor of Mississippi saying he's going to sign that. Mississippi joining several other states moving in the direction of protecting the life of the unborn, much to the opposition that we're seeing mostly from the Democratic Party and others out there. It's all part, as we've been talking about, of an effort really, I think, against Christians and Christian principles in this country. Let's just be very frank about it. And so where do you see this? 888-589-8840. What do you see your part in it all? You know, I was listening to another program the other day, and it's time the Christians get involved, whether it's elections. I think I was listening to Janet Medford. Christians need to be involved, whether it's running for school board. That is so important, folks. It may sound like a very low-level position, politically speaking, but hey, listen, our education system is shaping the minds of our youth. And what a great place to start is running and making sure that the voice of conservative Christianity is heard. 888-589-8840, your thoughts on all of this. Listen, one of the other problems that's going on out there today, we have segments of the Christian community, and sometimes it involves Christian schools in particular, that are compromising on the authority of God's Word. And Azusa Pacific University in Southern California, it's been in the news lately, they have now bowed to student and faculty pressure and lifted the ban on openly homosexual students. That's hard to believe. Now, Azusa, if you've been around any, it used to be one of the premier evangelical Christian colleges, universities in this country. It has a long, long history. But now it has decided it is okay for homosexual students to live openly on that environment on campus. And we decided to talk to Azusa today. And our reporter, Steve Jordahl, this afternoon got David Bixby on the line. He's an executive vice president at Azusa, to ask him to explain, and listen carefully to this, folks, explain how a university who says its guiding principles is the Word of God, the Bible, yet they justify having a policy where homosexuals can live as open homosexuals on their campus. Cut D.
Dave Pugh has a biblical understanding of sexual ethics, and we stand on that. So if a gay couple were to get married, I mean, that's really not part of the policy that we embrace at APU. That would be conversations we'd have to have with those, with that couple. If there were handholding on campus, we would, like we always do when there's something that really we don't feel like fits with our community values, we would have a gentle conversation with those students.
And if the couple persisted, would there be a point where you would say, we're going to expel you?
No, we would not move towards expulsion.
So there you have it. So here's the answer. Here's a college that calls itself a Christian college that says it abides by and that its policies are according to God's Word. But when they find homosexuality, we're going to have dialogue with those students. If they show open homosexual affection on campus, no, we're not going to expel them. We're just going to dialogue. We're going to have conversation with them. Now, it's hard to believe. It's really hard to believe that a college that says it's operating according to the authority of Scripture, yet would allow what Scripture describes as sin to take place on their campus. It really is hard to understand how you bring those two things together, how you say that you're operating according to Christian principles, yet when it comes to actually applying that on campus. So who are they trying to please? Do they really believe that they're pleasing God with that kind of policy, or are they trying to appease a culture that's growing more and more in rebellion to God? So add that to the agenda today if you want to chime in on that. 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Let's go first to Texas, and Gary is joining us from the great state of Texas. Gary, good afternoon. Hello, Gary. Yeah,
give me one second.
Are you driving, Gary? Okay, I guess we lost. Gary, if you can, give us a call back. All right, let's go to Kentucky. And Frank is on the line. Good afternoon, Frank. Go ahead.
Yes. I've listened to the radio quite a bit, and I've heard Christians say this a lot. Just people in general, and they would address a baby as an it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I despise that.
Mm-hmm.
And they've gotten so used to saying that, they don't even realize they're saying it. They said, are you going to keep it? They use that word it somewhere. It's not a human being. It's an it.
Mm-hmm.
So that's, to me, that's very degrading.
Yep. Oh, absolutely. But I think it is all part of trying to wrestle with their own consciences. If they refer to it as a baby, it's very hard to say, then I want the woman the right to kill that baby. But if you call it something less than a human being, somehow they hope that eases their conviction. But there's also been, I think, in many ways, the indoctrination out there that it is not a human being. Well, if it's not a human being, what is it? It has a heart. It's a human being. It's not a dog or a cat. It is a human being. But it's been all part of the program out there, are trying to program people's minds to call it a something less. You know, I think often of the passages in Romans chapter 1, where God gave them over to a reprobate mind, consciences being seared, the Bible talks about. And that's the only way, honestly, I think people could justify abortion, if their consciences are so seared that they would not see this as a human being. All right, let's head back out to Texas again. And Betty is on the line. Betty, welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. I have a question.
Sure.
So if they're talking about giving all this, you know, like free health care, free, even if you don't work, free.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, us right now, I think we need to educate our children to the point, like if you give them a toy and say, okay, now give it to them, and then you know how they're going to throw a fit. No, this is mine. No, everything, you know, you're supposed to give everything, so let's start this way. And they're not going to like it. You know,
yeah,
they're definitely not going to like it.
No, no, Betty. I think we have to start the way things are today. Thank you. I appreciate you calling. You can listen off air. I think we have to start today teaching our kids about the value of work. You know, we're supposed to raise our kids with biblical values. You know what the Bible says about work? Work is a good thing. God created work for us. By the way, we know we're going to work in heaven, not for wages so much, but God is going to have assignments for us in heaven. God doesn't think work is a bad thing. In fact, the Bible says if a man doesn't work, guess what? He doesn't eat. That's God's economic plan, you know, folks. Now, I realize there are folks that may be listening right now. You've been put out of work, your plant's gone out of business, whatever the case may be. I'm not talking to you folks. I'm talking to folks who willfully, like AOC, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez said, if you don't want to work, well, the government will pay you anyway. I'm talking about those people. They don't even aren't interested in work. They want to live off the government. God has no time for that kind of thing. But we ought to be teaching our kids the value at work starting at home. John Roseman is a child psychologist. You ought to read some of his columns. I think his column is in over 200 newspapers across the country. You ought to read what he has to say to parents today about raising their children with those kinds of values. That you ought to have to work for your allowance. What's wrong with that? Don't just hand your kids money. Have them do chores. That's where you start teaching your kids the value of work and the rewards of work. Socialism would take that away. It would also penalize those who want to work hard, because in order to pay for the socialist agenda, they are going to tax and tax and tax people who have risked, who have gone out, started a company, and as they become successful, the government taxes them more and more. That's what socialism is all about. You ought to teach your kids what has happened when socialism is embraced in countries like Venezuela. Show them what's going on. Show them the pictures almost on the nightly news of what's happening in that country. We need a reality check, and that starts at home, folks. And by the way, make sure you check what your kids are learning about this at their schools, because that's another place where socialism is being promoted. All right? So make sure your kids, sit down with your kids and find out what they're being taught at their schools. All right, back to our phones. Let's go to Virginia on this Tuesday evening. And Andrew is on the line. Andrew, go ahead.
Hello. I wanted to say I agree with you on the point that Donald Trump is not viewed very favorably in the media. I want to disagree with you when you said you've never seen so much bias against a politician. Okay. Yourself and all of AFR actually was every single day incredibly biased against Barack Obama. Incredibly. Mm-hmm. Probably beyond the point that the media is against Donald Trump. Additionally, it depends on which media you're talking about. Fox News is essentially a propaganda piece for Donald Trump, besides Shepard Smith.
Yeah.
And some select others.
All right. We did speak out, Andrew, against Barack Obama because of his policies. We did speak out against Barack Obama promoting homosexual marriage, which is contrary to biblical principles. So we spoke out against Barack Obama's policies. We spoke out against Barack Obama when he was okay with open homosexuality in our military and transgenderism in our military. We spoke out against his policies. We spoke out because Barack Obama, during the election campaign in 2007, refused to give a straight answer to Rick Warren when he was asked, Rick Warren asked him where he stood on abortion. But once he got elected to office, Barack Obama made it very clear. He's okay with abortion at any stage. Barack Obama was extremely anti-Christian. He mocked Christians. Remember when he was caught on tape at one of those gatherings, making fun of Christians who cling to their Bibles? So, yes, Barack Obama came under a lot of criticism when he was in office. And we would do the same thing with Donald Trump as to where he stands on things. Very critical, I remember, of the days of George W. Bush. Some of his policies we're very critical of. So it's policies. It's not the man in particular or the party, but it is the policies of those parties. And we have an obligation to speak out against that. I hope we've made that clear. But Andrew, I'm glad you called. Glad you called and you voiced your opinion. But I think your opinion needs to go back and based on the facts of what we do. We're called out as Christians. And, you know, many times what we have to say, people don't like it because they build their truth on another set of values. Many times today in our society, we have people that are building their value system on their subjective opinion. Not anything objective. They don't believe in traditional biblical values. They believe in values that have been concocted by a very selfish mentality, that it's all about me. They base their values on a supposition that, for instance, socialism is the answer to everything. And many times they build a value system that's based on ignorance. Again, with socialism, look at where socialism has been tried and what has happened. All right, been good to be with you today. Fastest hour on the clock, I tell you, with the Hamilton Corner here. So much so. Lord willing, Abe will be back with you tomorrow. But keep listening here to American Family Radio. Many good programs ahead throughout the evening and all night long. And back on it again tomorrow morning. Thank you so much for being with us. Have yourself a great evening. God bless and bye for now.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.